Good morning. I'm so glad you could join us. Excited about the message today. I would say if I'm not excited about the message, I don't expect anybody else to be. But I learned new things as I delve into God's word this past week. So we continue with the epic account of the story of Joseph. But before we get to that, we have to take a detour that seems totally out of line in Genesis chapter 38. But Max brings up that point, Max Lucado, like, what's this doing here? The story about Judah, which is Joseph's older brother, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And it's a crazy story. We'll get to it, but it's crazy. What's that doing here? But then he points out a reason why, oh, maybe it does belong here. And then I remembered this verse in Matthew, and I'm like, oh, it actually really belongs here. So we're going to talk about the detour, but then we'll get back to the story of Joseph. And the story of Joseph today, it reads like it's some soap opera. Not that I ever watch soap operas, but it also reads like a movie plot. It could also be like a Broadway show. Oh, that's right. It was a Broadway show. Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It involves sexual temptation. It involves someone being falsely accused. It involves somebody being thrown in jail. And it involves the providence of God. Let's take a moment and pray. And I really believe God has a good word for us today. Lord, I pray that wherever, whenever folks are hearing this message, they would hear your word and that they would be filled with your hope, that they would realize that they have your favor and that you want to walk with them wherever they find themselves. I pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to. You say I'm loved, but I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong, but I think I'm weak.
the story we left off last week with Genesis chapter 37. And the story was getting intriguing, not that it wasn't intriguing already, and there's a lot of twists and turns to this story, but Joseph had been sold into slavery, and we found out that he was sold to Potiphar, which probably was good news because Potiphar was a wealthy person, and he probably would have a decent place where he would live. But just when we're going to follow that, the Bible takes a turn, Genesis chapter 38. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase the story. It's the story about Judah, who is the older brother of Joseph. The older brother, okay? And he's got this son that marries this young lady named Tamar. But this guy, I think his name was which is kind of an interesting name, So, E-R. And he was not a good guy, and so it says he dies. He was wicked, and he dies. And so there's this kind of bizarre custom that they had, so then the next brother in line had to marry her so that there could be an heir for... Don't ask me to explain the whole thing. I'm just telling the story. And so he dies too. His name was Onan. And so Judah's just kind of like, well, I got this other son, and when he's old enough, I'll let you marry him. Well, time's going by, and it's not happening. Judah's also thinking, I'm not sure what it is with this woman, but whenever one of my boys marries her, he's dead. So he's not doing anything with it. And Tamar's not getting any younger, and she wants to have some kids. So she does something that I think is pretty bizarre. She hears that Judah, after his wife dies, is headed to this town. So she dresses up like a prostitute, disguises herself somewhat, and hangs out where the prostitutes hang out. When Judah comes by, he's just like, hey, baby, let's find a room. So they find a room, and then afterwards, he says, I'll give you something from my flock. And she's like, yeah, I want something now. I don't want you to hunt me down later. So basically, he leaves like an ID and this walking stick, okay? Pretty much his driver's license or passport or credit card and a walking stick. Well, she disappears and she doesn't come back, and he's kind of mystified by it. But he's like, he has no idea who it is. Well, then she gets pregnant. And then he finds out she's pregnant. It's like, oh, that woman ought to be stoned. And then she's just like, well, before you stone me, just, I guess I was wondering who this driver's license belonged to and this stick. And he's like, oh my goodness. Like, I was judging you, but you're more righteous than I am. What a bizarre story, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. But do you know what's happening here? Is there's actually growth in Judah's life. He's starting pretty low, okay? But he's taking responsibility. His father didn't do it. Jacob many times had the chance to take responsibility, and it was always just like, nah, he's not going to do it. And I think there's growth in Jacob's life as well, eventually. But we're going to see later that Judah, there's some goodness that comes out of Judah. And I think that's what Max says, that's why this chapter is put in the middle of the story. That there was something crazy that happened, wrong that happened, but that God used it for the good. And remember, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. It's always good to remember that every person, no matter how good you think they are, they got some past. And no matter how bad somebody is, they still have a future. And God's in the story, in the business of telling a great story. So we'll see this new Judah in the weeks to come. But there's another huge reason why I believe this story is here. Something else that fits into the meta narrative, the big story here. Tamar had twin boys. Through this incestuous tryst with her father-in-law, she has two boys, and they're twins, named Zerah and Perez. So the midwife is giving delivery, and the one boy reaches his hand out. And so, it's the firstborn. So she ties a scarlet thread on his wrist, but the hand goes back in. And then the other boy pops out with no scarlet thread on the wrist. I'm going to find it. I love what it says here. But then he pulled back his hand and out came his brother! What? The midwife exclaimed. How did you break out first? So they named him Perez, which means like to break out. So Perez, it's kind of like, there's a bunch of baseball players that have that as a last name. So that's pretty interesting, right? He's the central figure of the story. Big picture, he's the central figure of the story. And a lot of you are like, what are you talking about? I don't know anything about Perez. Well, no one could have known it then, but God did. You see the movie Saving Private Ryan? I won't go into the whole plot and everything, but they had to get Private Ryan out of there. Why? Because he's a central figure of the story. Perez had to be saved. Perez had to survive. Perez had to live. Perez had to get through the famine. Why? It was through Perez that Jesus came to planet Earth. He's the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? But it's true. So, this dysfunctional family, an incestuous relationship, hashtag messed stinking up, and the seeds of redemption come through this line. So you might say today, well, you know, I got some bad stuff going on in my family, and I got this checkered past. It's like, oh no, God can use it. So I mentioned there's a verse in Matthew. I'll warn you right now, it's really boring. It's in one of the most boring passages in all of Scripture. And I do think that one of the mistakes, not really, God didn't make a mistake. I think that some people made a mistake when they put the genealogy of the Messiah at the beginning of the New Testament. The first chapter. People are snoozing, man. Okay? So here it is. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And they even mentioned Tamar. With all those shenanigans and everything else, she's part of the redemptive story of bringing Jesus to earth. And Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. It goes on and on and on and on and on. But when Scripture was written, they didn't realize, they could not have known that the role that Perez would play. But God did. So if you ever think that you're disqualified because of something that happened in your past, you're disqualified from playing a role in God's story, you think that, stop. Stop that thinking right now. God's grace, old covenant, was sufficient to weave them into the story. How much more when we understand the blessings of the new covenant? So back to Joseph. He's in Potiphar's house. Oh, what an adjustment, okay? He's got to shave his beard. You ever notice Egyptians never have beards, and the Israelites, they always had beards. So he's got to shave the beard. He's got to learn the language. So he probably did, you know, Egyptian for dummies or something like that. I don't know. Food. Food's going to be completely different. Can you imagine? You're 17 years old, and all of a sudden, you're thrown into somebody's house. You're their servant. And then he had to learn how to do that heavy eye makeup thing, you know? It's like, I mean, we're not talking just guy liner. We're talking the full Egyptian. I mean, that's got to get expensive. I'm thinking it gets expensive to put that on every day. Now we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 39. Back to Genesis 39. So we had the interlude, 38. We're going to take a look at the first six verses. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So this guy's got some rank, okay? The Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that just beautiful? Right off the bat, it says the Lord was with Joseph. I don't know what you're going through right now, but a lot of times you think, oh, God's back in, he's back in Israel or back in the good old days. No, God was with, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar, not being an unintelligent fellow, notices and realized what? That the Lord was with Joseph. So giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. It's like, well, I'd rather have some guy who's really smart and successful than to have some guy that's a dope. And he doesn't have a dope here. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. It didn't stop there. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar. Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. Man, if that's the case, everyone would want to have Joseph in their house. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Difficult decisions. Then I love this verse. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. It has to get that in there, right? So a couple thoughts on all this. Again, Joseph doesn't turn to heroin or something like that just because he's sold into slavery. I think he recognizes God's with me. And I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. He doesn't rebel against God. How about you? When you're not where you want to be, there's no way he wanted to be there. But what is it about your state in life that you don't like? There's all sorts of things. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks. But there's all sorts of things that we can look at and say, man, this isn't what I want. But it's all about blooming where we're planted. A couple weeks ago, I told the story about Howard Rutledge. If you recall, he was in the Hanoi Hilton and other terrible places as a prisoner of war for over 7 years. And there was a message that he heard that this guy communicated with the code, with the broom. Seek God here. It's the only place you can find him. And that totally applies to Joseph as well. He couldn't just say, well, if I get back to Israel, I'll find God. And some of us are like, if I were over there, or if my marital status changed, if this went right, if my son does this, then I'll come back to church, then I'll do... No, you can only bloom where you're planted. And I think that Joseph got that. So I love that it says that he's like handsome and well-built and all this stuff. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2:52. It's right after 2:51, if I could just find it. Okay. So this is after Jesus went to the temple and he got separated from his parents and said, didn't you know that I have to be in my Father's house? It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with all the people. Favor with all the people. I think the same was true of Joseph. He was growing in wisdom and stature, and he had favor from God, and he also then had favor with people. Do you realize that you have God's favor? Some of you'd say, like, oh, preacher, I don't. In Christ, we all have God's favor. Does it mean everything's going to go right for us? No. But it does mean that God loves us and that God's going to favor us. We need to ask for God's favor. We need to receive his favor. Where? At home? At work? At school? You know, a lot of students are just going back to school. And I can remember an old preacher friend of mine, Mike Nelson. I remember him preaching on this passage. I think it was about 1987. I think it was the Happy Camper trip that he talked about it. But, you know, that we need to pray for our young people's. You got kids that are in school? Pray for their teachers. Pray that God would give them favor with their teachers. Pray that their teachers would have favor from God. You know, a lot of times people are like, today, it's like, oh, these schools aren't teaching good things. I don't want to get into that debate right now. But one thing you can do, you can pray for your children's and your grandchildren's teachers. Pray that your children would have favor. Maybe your child struggles with math. If they only had somebody who could explain it to them. I never had somebody in high school that could explain it to me. College, I got it a little bit better. But you get what I'm saying. Ask for favor for your children, with their teachers. You know, we have such an opportunity with our children and our grandchildren. I have a reminder on my phone to pray for my grandchildren. And so it was just this morning, our granddaughter Sophie spent the night. And a lot of you know that she has Dravet syndrome. It's similar to epilepsy, and she has seizures. And there's so many things that she can't do. She can't exercise because if she gets overheated, she has seizures. And it's just really kind of a sad thing. Well, anyway, we had breakfast this morning. We had a house guest. And afterwards, I really needed to spend some time on the message. And I looked in Sophie's room, and she wasn't in her room. And then I found her in the living room, and she's just like, Papa, come draw with me. She just got into high school. And I'm, you know, my first thought is, Papa doesn't have time to draw, and Papa doesn't draw. I am not gifted at drawing. I had to go do one thing regardless, but I just said to her, I said, I'll be right back. And as I walked away, I can't say it was the Holy Spirit, but I can't say it wasn't. But a little voice just said to me, spending a few minutes with her is the most important thing you'll do today. Think about it for your children and your grandchildren. So I went back in and she asked me to draw some things. And it doesn't matter what I drew, but I drew this three-dimensional cube and she's like, it's a box. And then I showed her how I used to do some writing with letters, like names and stuff. I did her name when I was like in eighth grade and a few other things. The next thing you knew, she was just like leaning on my arm. And then eventually she was asleep and had a chance to pray for her and just all the things that she deals with because she has Dravet syndrome. Just a simple, you know, that voice Of all the things I do today, I don't think anything is more important than that. Had a chance to pray over my granddaughter. It's priceless. You have the same opportunity all the time. There's no limit to what we can pray. But God wants to grant us favor. He wants us to know that we have favor. So things for Joseph. They're going swimmingly well. I love that expression. It's such a British expression. You know, he started a rock band. A lot of people don't know it. It's called Joey and the Mummies. That's because the Mummies and the Papas was already taken. Okay, I'm making all this up. I'm not even going to blame any of this on Max. I can't. He did have a hit song. It's called Walk Like an Egyptian. He didn't do that first. Maybe things were going too well. He actually looked like a rock star. So verse 6. Let me get back to verse 6. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. That was the problem. That was the problem. So there's this line in the movie Casablanca. Grace Kelly arrives in Morocco, and she comes to Rick's cafe, who's Humphrey Bogart. And she's a little curious. Is this the Rick that I know? And so she asks the prefect of police, well, who is Rick? What sort of man is Rick? She's trying to figure out who Rick is. And the prefect of police, this is a rough paraphrase. What sort of man is Rick? Well, if I were a woman and I were not here, why, he is the sort of man that I would take interest in. And then he says, and here I am talking to a beautiful woman about another man. I just always find it intriguing when someone's just writing, he's like, man, this guy is really good looking. But the guy just had it going for him. And sometimes it's a good thing and sometimes it's not, because Mrs. Potiphar, you know, I'm thinking she was probably pretty good looking too. Why do I think that? Because Mr. Potiphar was very wealthy and influential. And I don't know if you ever noticed that, but wealthy, influential people, sometimes, occasionally, once in a while, they end up with a looker as well. So let's pick up with verse 7. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. This isn't subtlety. And she's used to, when she says, do this, oh, a servant's going to do it. Even if it means, come and sleep with me. Okay? Whatever she wanted, she figured she was going to get. She's not subtle at all. So how does Joseph respond? Joseph refused. Look, he said, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. He's concerned about his master, but he's more concerned about his master. You know what? His moral compass was, what would God think of this? Very simply put, his moral compass was, what would God think of this? And he knew, and so it's no. The answer is no. Now, they don't have the Ten Commandments yet, but he knows that's not a right. It's always been a wrong thing. It doesn't take the Ten Commandments to figure out that you're not supposed to sleep with somebody else's wife. But, I mean, he could have just been like, yeah, well, why not? You know, who's going to know? Who's going to be hurt? Won't hurt anybody. And besides, I'm pretty lonely. I see you all the time. And, you know, actually, then if I'm in good graces with you, I mean, I'm already being blessed like crazy. It wouldn't hurt to have an advocate with you, like you could convince your husband of some things, maybe when I really needed it. And besides, I've been wronged. Everything's gone wrong. I'm going to do my own thing. But he doesn't do his own thing. Joseph does the right thing. How about you? How about you as far as doing the right thing? I'd like to tell you I've done the right thing every time. I haven't. But I do know there was this one night I was selling auto service programs. And I say this to say, temptation can come out of nowhere. Nowhere. Sometimes you're looking for it, sometimes you're not. Sometimes it's looking for you. I was selling auto service programs door to door in San Jose when I was out of Bible college, 81, 82. And I knocked on probably thousands of doors and rang doorbells. And every once in a while, if you got a sale, they might invite you into the house. You want a sandwich or something? But it was evening. It was probably about 8 o'clock, about as late as we would go and knock on a door. And I knock on the door, and this young lady answers the door, and I can tell she's dressed for bed. She's got a robe on. And that was kind of like, oh, okay, like if I were her, I wouldn't be opening the door. Then she asks what I have, and I explain the auto service program. And she says, well, that would really be for my husband to decide, but he's not here. So that's the second thing. Why is she telling me that her husband isn't there? And she's telling me that he's going to have to decide to buy it, so I know it's going to be no sale. And then she invites me into the house. That is definitely no sale. And I'm walking away from there just thinking, where did that come from? How did that happen? And I think you experience the same kind of thing. It might not be knocking on someone's door. It might be knocking on your door. So I don't know who to give credit to as far as the preacher, but I heard a preacher on the radio last week, and he was quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred during World War II because of his stance against the Nazis and specifically against Hitler. And I thought what this guy read, and I was able to find it on the internet, I thought that it was such an incredibly accurate depiction of what temptation really is. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes master over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or the desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. Doesn't matter what it is, but man, I heard that. I was like, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. And he goes on to say, at this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God, powers of the body, the mind, and the will, which were held in obedience under the discipline of the word, of which I believed that I was the master, make it clear to me I am no means master of them. The adversary deploys my powers against me. It's just kind of like God disappears. I don't know if you identify with that. Friends, I do. I do identify with that. Because in the moment of temptation, things change. What does Paul say to Timothy? Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Run. Get away from there. Okay. I heard this in somebody was preaching. They said, yeah, well, growing up, I really liked Karate Kid. And so in Karate Kid 2, Ralph Macchio, you know, he's trying to figure out the best way to avoid a punch. You know, how do I do it, Mr. Miyagi? And I'd love his line. Best way to avoid punch. No be there. No be there. Make sure you're not where you can get punched. You know what your sources of temptation are. Stay away from them. So it's not too often that I look to Mr. Miyagi for wisdom. But there is some good stuff there, right? Some fun old movies. I do look to the words of Max Lucado. And I do want to give him props for a lot of the stuff that I've shared today. Some of it's been kind of influenced or whatever. But this, I want to just read a direct quote. Because sometimes somebody else puts things in words and they do it so well that you know you couldn't do it better. Dads, would you intentionally break the arm of your child? Of course not. Such an action would violate every fiber of your moral being. Yet if you engage in sexual activity outside of your marriage, you will bring much more pain into the life of your child than would a broken bone. Moms, would you force your children to sleep outside on a cold, wintry night? By no means. Yet if you involve yourself in an illicit affair, you will bring more darkness and chill into the lives of your children than 100 winters. Single man, single woman, you wouldn't desecrate a Bible or make mockery of a cross or spray paint a church. Yet when you have unmarried sex, you disregard one of God's holy acts. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? All of our actions have consequences. But that's the thing that Bonhoeffer was saying. At the moment of temptation, we often seem so blind to that. God will give us a way of escape. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. That with the temptation, there will be a way of escape. A lot of times, we go past the exit. And that's why we get ourselves into trouble. But God wants to help us before we get there. Lead us not into temptation. And we need wisdom. Most of us know when we need to get off a certain road. I pray that God would give each of us that wisdom. So what did Joseph do? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 13. We'll find out what he did. This went on for a while. This whole, it wasn't just the one time. She went on and on, and then in verse 13 it says this. When she saw that he was holding his cloak, and as he fled, she called out to her servants, "Look," and all the men came running. "Look, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak with me." Uh-oh. I mean, he does the right thing. Don't you expect to be rewarded sometimes when you do the right thing? And sometimes we are, but you know what? Sometimes we're not. He was falsely accused. What did it result in? Chapter 39, verses 13 or 19 and 20. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. You think he's going to believe Joseph? Not a chance. Not a chance in the world. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So once again, it's like just trouble. Nothing but trouble for Joseph. But let's read on. The very next verse. "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love." What's your prison today? What is it that you just think, I don't belong here? God wants to show you his faithful love. But if you're resisting it, if you're just saying, no, I'd rather have a pity party, well, it's going to be hard to receive that. But let's read on in the passage. "The Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden." Remember I was talking about favor? God can do that. He did it for Joseph. He can do it for you. He can do it for your children. He can do it for your grandchildren. "And the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison." You see a pattern going on here? This is one administrative genius. Joseph had administrative skills that were just crazy. Verse 23, "The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. And the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed." It's awesome, right? But he's still in prison. We're going to put a comma in the Joseph story for right now, and we'll come back to it. But how about you? I mean, Joseph's the comeback kid. How about you? It doesn't matter how many times you go down. You don't have to get up more than you go down. You just have to come up. Every time you get knocked down, you got to get back up. There's different seasons of life. Sometimes you don't feel like getting back up. How about you? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 15. Probably a verse that a lot of you are familiar with. How many of you like picking weeds? I do not like picking weeds. It meant that I was in trouble as a kid. And how about those really thorny ones? And I can remember, you know, my parents would, here's a pair of gloves. If it was those cloth gloves, it didn't matter with those thorny ones. And if you don't get it out by the roots, you're just wasting your time. You're going to be back the next week picking that same thing. And here it says, chapter 12, verse 15, "Look after each other so none of you fails to receive the grace of God." That's what I was saying. Joseph could have been bitter in that prison cell, but he learned to look for the grace of God. Some of you today, the grace of God is available. You've just got to turn on the faucet. You've got to grab a hold of it. You've got to look for it. You will find it. The grace of God is there for you. "And watch out that no poisonous or bitter root grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." You know, you've heard it said so many times, so many ways. Bitterness, it's the poison that we drink that we think will hurt somebody else. But we hurt ourselves and then hurt people. Then it causes even more trouble. What's yours? What's your prison? What is it that you feel you've been wronged by? What's the irony in your life? And it's just like, this isn't right. This isn't right what happened. And let me say something else. You might have been able to forgive big things. I in general, feel like I do well with crisis situations, but sometimes it's little nitty-gritty things that really get to me. And maybe you've been able to forgive really big things. I remember there's somebody who said it to me. They said, you were able to forgive your first wife. And I did. And the divorce and all of that, okay? It's like it was a public record. Everybody knew the story. But the guy said, but you really have a hard time forgiving me. The truth of the matter was, he never confessed to me what he did. And there was a problem that was there. But sometimes it's really true that there's something smaller, so to speak, that we're not willing to let go of. And then it grows into bitterness. And God doesn't want that for you. He didn't want it for Joseph. Joseph could have missed the boat. And we've already touched on how greatly God used him to save the known world at that time. God can use you even more if you turn on the faucet of grace. You receive the grace that he has. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who hears this, that we wouldn't fall victim to bitterness, where we literally poison ourselves. Father, I pray that we would receive your grace today, your favor today. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom to flee from the temptations that we know are our weak areas. And there's not a one of us that doesn't have a weak area. We receive your forgiveness. We thank you. You cleanse us by the very blood of Jesus. We receive that. And now we ask that you would help us to find ways to avoid temptation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us, and we'll continue the series. Next week, we have a guest speaker. I'm not going to tell you right now who it is. You'll find out later this week. We're looking forward to that. Hope you can join us here in person, and it's still not too late to join us for the picnic. Get over to church right away, unless you're watching this later in the week. Then please don't come over. There probably won't be any food. Have a great week.